Okay, well, let's turn in our Bibles then just to John chapter 17. Just one verse from there this evening. Verse 17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Let's just pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you again for your word. And Lord God, even Jesus said there, the words of Jesus, "Your word is truth." And Lord God, we thank you that, Lord God, you have been so generous to give us these scriptures, this word of your truth, this revelation from yourself, that, Lord God, is the truth. And Lord God, our authority for all that we believe and all that we do, Lord, is contained here in your word that is truth. And Lord, we pray that even as we just consider these things this night, Lord God, that you will be pleased to come by your Holy Spirit and move upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds, and Lord God, speak your word into our lives. We pray that our faith might be strengthened. Lord, we're hearing so many messages these days come to us from every angle. Lord God, most of it, Lord God, we can't even trust it. Lord God, we're being fed lies the whole time. Lord God, even the news, Lord God, isn't reliable. But your word is. Your word is absolute truth from beginning to end. And Father, I pray that, Lord God, our lives might be built upon the foundation of your word. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Don't intend preaching for very long this evening, but let's just see how we go. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And of course, this is part of a small part of that prayer which Jesus prayed. It was the night that he was betrayed, the evening before he was crucified on the cross, where he died for our sins. And Jesus here is praying, and at this particular point in his prayer, he's praying for his disciples. And he says to his Father, he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And the word, of course, of which he speaks is this. These scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books that make up the Bible. It is God's word of truth. The word which God speaks is truth. I'm talking about these scriptures. It says, doesn't it, in 2 Timothy and chapter 3, a verse I'm sure we all know very well, and it says here that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Technically, I think that word inspiration is probably the wrong word. Although inspiration has kind of come to mean, it's come to refer to a sort of creative influence. So, you know, you speak about a musician, you say, oh, he's inspired. You know, when he plays, you know, Mozart or whatever, he's or an artist or a writer. Say that person's inspired. And what we mean by that is that there's this kind of creative influence that drives them and enables them to do what they do. In that sense, it's the right word. But strictly speaking, and I checked this with the dictionary, inspiration refers to the act of drawing breath into the lungs. So if I go, that's inspiration. I'm drawing breath into the lungs, into my lungs. But that is actually not what this is really saying here. The NIV is actually more accurate as far as this is concerned. The NIV says the scriptures, all scripture, is God-breathed. You see, breathed out. God, as it were, breathed it out to certain men who then spoke it or wrote it down wrote the things down which God, as it were, breathed into them. Do you get it? So it's breathed out, not breathed in. So they spoke or they wrote the things that were given to them. If you turn to 2 Peter and chapter 1, in verse 21, Peter says this: "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." That's it. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that they said, they spoke, or they wrote down the things that God, as it were, breathed into them. So the things that they said or the things that they wrote were the very words of God. You see, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said. Because you see, God cannot lie. It is impossible that God should lie. God is not a man that he should lie, it says in one scripture. It would be contrary to God's nature. It would be contrary to God's very character to lie. It would be impossible for him to lie. Your word is truth, Jesus said. All of it then. Your word is truth, all of it. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God breathed. And these men spoke or wrote it down as the Holy Spirit gave it to them. All of scripture is truth. Your word is truth. Now you see, you either believe that or you don't. Huh? I'm talking about all scripture now. Is truth. You either believe that or you don't. And if you do, then you have to take the whole thing as being truth, don't you? I mean, you can't pick and choose, can you? Which bits you hold to be true, and which bits you think, well, not so sure about that bit. Jesus said, your word is truth. Remember, he's praying to his Father. Your word is truth. He didn't say, some of your word is truth. Father, help my disciples to discern between the bits that are true and the bits that are not. That's not what he prayed. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. See, it's all or nothing, folks. As far as I'm concerned, it's all or nothing. Either you take it all as God's truth, or you take none of it. You either take it all, or you take it all with a pinch of salt, as we say. And if it's all true, then it's true from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 right through to Revelation chapter 22 verse 21. And if so, then that means in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that means what it says. It means that God created the heavens and the earth. It didn't happen by accident or some unexplained big bang or whatever. If it says in God's word of truth that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it means what it says is true. If it says, and it does, in Genesis chapter 1, that he did it all in 6 days, 6 literal days, then it means that's true. It means he actually did it in 6 days. And it also means that if you reckon it all up, because you see, not everybody realizes this, but you know when you're reading your Bible and you get all the genealogies, you know, and it tells you, you know, how long Adam lived and how old he was when his son Seth was born and how old Seth was when his son was born and so on and so forth, and it gives you all the exact dates when they were all born. And then you move further into your Bible and you get other genealogies and you put it all together. When you put all that together and you add up the years, what it amounts to is that this creation occurred around about just over 6,000 years ago. All right? Try telling that to Richard Dawkins. That creation occurred 6,000 years ago. In other words, this is a relatively young earth. But if the word of God is truth, if your word is truth, and we believe it's truth, all of it is truth, then if it says the earth is 6,000 years old, then it means it's 6,000 years old. It means that if it says that God created man in his own image, in God's likeness he created them, and he created them in a certain way and for a certain purpose, it means that man is not just a higher animal. It means we're not just further up, as it were, the evolutionary ladder. It means that God created man with a certain degree of dignity above the rest of creation, above the animals. I love animals. I love my dog. I really do. And I think she's got personality. But human beings are created in a different league. See? Created in the image of God, with dignity, above the animals. It means we were created in certain respects to be like God. I understand what I'm saying there. I'm not saying we're God. I'm not saying we're gods. I'm just saying there are certain things about human beings that are different than the animals, that are kind of like God, a reflection of God in a sense. What do I mean? I mean, we can create art and music. Animals can't do that. You say, well, a dog can sing, but it cannot write music. It cannot create art in that sense. We can love. We can hate. You say, my dog loves me. And I say, no, he doesn't. Doesn't love you. He appreciates you in his doggy way. And he depends on you in a doggy way. And he licks you because he's affectionate towards you. But that's not love. Not in the true sense. You see. Sorry about that. But it's the way it is, I'm afraid. You know, we can love. We can hate. We can appreciate beauty. There are so many aspects of the human nature that are different than the animal creation. And what is it? It's because God made us in his own image. He gave us choice. He gave us the ability to communicate with him. And if the Bible says that's what we are, that's what we are. We're not animals. If this is truth, then a man is a man. And a woman is a woman. And no matter how far science, medical science, develops, you can chop away at the body and you can do this, that and the other, but you cannot make a man a woman or a woman a man. Look at the DNA. You may transplant organs, but you cannot change a person's DNA. God made a man, and a woman. And then, if you're following what I'm saying, you go in your Bible and you come to the whole issue of marriage. And if this is God's word of truth, if this is truth, then what marriage is what God says here at the end of Genesis chapter 2. What is it? Marriage is between one man and one woman for life. It is not between two men or two women or three men and two, whatever else you want. It isn't that. That isn't marriage. Whatever you want to call that. That isn't marriage. Marriage is what God said it was. God designed marriage. It's not merely a social institution. It is designed by God. If this is God's word of truth, then that's what marriage is. You come into chapter 3. What does that tell us? It tells us that the man and the woman, let's think about the man here. He sinned by voluntary transgression. By disobeying the one thing that God told him not to do, he did it. He sinned with his eyes wide open. Eve was deceived. But Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he sinned by voluntary transgression. And just as God had said to him, death came in as a result of sin. In dying, you will die. In other words, he didn't drop down dead straight away, but he started dying. And I think Adam lived till he was 930. And then he died. And death came in as a result of sin. If this is truth, that's when death started. That's when corruption started. If you follow through Genesis 3, that's when weeds came up. That's when thorns and thistles came up. That's when animals became venomous and ferocious. It came in then. It wasn't there before. And you understand what I'm saying here? Because if you follow the alternative view, the human being came at way down the evolutionary road. And before him, there was death and disease and destruction. Millions of years of death and disease and destruction before ever this Adam person, whoever he was, came into being. That's the alternative view. But if the Bible is truth, death came as a result of Adam's sin. And we could carry on through the Bible, couldn't we? We could come to the time of Moses, and we could come to the law of God that God gave through Moses. Let's think of the moral law summed up in the Ten Commandments. That if this is God's word of truth, if this is truly the word of God and true, then those Ten Commandments are kind of like a declaration, as it were, of a standard of righteousness and living that God requires of us. It's a statement of the standard of righteousness God requires. It's not just that Moses, seeing himself as the leader of this group of people who became known as the Israelites, decided to write some laws. That's not how it came about. If this is God's word of truth, God gave it. The finger of God etched these laws on stone. And they're an expression of God's righteous standard. Okay? Given, incidentally, so that fallen, sinful human beings might understand that that is what they are. Sinners. That's the primary purpose of the law, that we might know that we're sinners. Why would God give a law just to show us that we've broken it? Because you see, going back to Adam, when Adam sinned, God that very day made a promise. He promised that one day he would send a saviour to save mankind from their sin, and that saviour would be the seed of the woman. In other words, it would be a human being. And that person, that saviour, would be God's own son, coming in human flesh, born of a woman. Okay? And so the purpose of the law was to show human beings that they were sinners and needed that saviour. Okay? And if this word of God is true, then Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of the times had come, Jesus, the Son of God, the Saviour, was born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under law, is what it says. He came. And if this word of God is truth, then everything it tells us about this person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is absolutely true. That he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, that the things that the Bible says, the narratives surrounding his birth and early life, are all true, and that he grew up in a place called Nazareth, and that he entered into this public ministry, that he worked real miracles, and he healed the sick, and he raised the dead. It's all true. If this word is God's word of truth, then all that is true. He fed 5,000, literally, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's not a made-up story. If this is God's word of truth. That he did all of that. That he brought the most wonderful teaching this world has ever had. Even people who wouldn't even class themselves as Christian have said, gone on the record as saying, the teaching of Jesus is the highest ethics and moral standards that has come from anybody. They're regarded as the highest teaching that has ever been given. He brought that teaching. He did all of those things. And then he went to a cross. And there he died. Not for his own sin, but for our sin. That he might make atonement for our sin. And there on the cross, God laid our sin upon him and he was punished in our place as our substitute. He was the Lamb of God dying to take away the sin of the world. And he died. He really died. He didn't swoon. They didn't put him in the tomb. And then he kind of revived and somehow escaped. That's a made up story. He died. He was certified dead. He was laid in a tomb. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead in full bodily form and was seen by the most reliable witnesses that you could ever ask for. And then he ascended. And right now, he's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's our high priest in the heavenlies. He makes intercession for his people continually. And he's coming again in power and glory to take us home. If this is God's word of truth, that really happened. Really is the truth. And it's also true when God said, all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. All who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved for time and eternity. And he's creating a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, a place where there'll be no pain, no sickness, no disease, no sorrow, no death, but where we'll dwell with him forever in eternal glory. If the word of God is true, then all that is true, all of it. And you don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to say, well, I believe if Jesus died for my sins, but this 6 day lark, I'm off, you know, earth 6,000 years old, I don't think so. I'm telling you, you don't get to say that. It's either all true or it's not true. You make your mind up. So what do you believe? You believe that's true? I believe it's true. Every word of it. I really do. Absolutely. His word is truth. Alternatively, you could believe the word of man. And if you believe the word of man, then in the beginning there was no God. In the beginning, the current wisdom is, and I emphasise current, because it does tend to change every now and again, the current wisdom is that somewhere around, what is it at the moment, 13 point some billion years ago, though that kind of goes up and down, about 13 billion years ago there was a Big Bang. They don't know why, they don't know when, they don't know how, but there was a Big Bang. And the end result was the universe that's still expanding. And then some millions of years ago, kind of evolution started to happen. And we, as we are right now, are the result of millions and millions of years of evolution. Basically, you're a monkey's uncle. The monkey's your uncle, whichever way it is, I don't know. You're a monkey's uncle. And if you want to trace it far enough back, then you're a blob from the primeval swamp. That's what you are. If you go back far enough, that's where your ancestors lie. Okay? So what are you now? If the word of man is true, you're an animal. That's what you are. You're an animal. And as one bloke said in this conference, if you're an animal, then okay, you know what people do? Cruel people, in my opinion. No sympathy for it. But some people have got too many cats, and they dispose of some of them. Too many dogs, they dispose of them. Well, if we're animals, and you don't want the child in your womb, what do you do?
You dispose of it. What does it matter? It's an animal. I was told Friday was the 50th anniversary of the legalisation of abortion in this country. And since then, over 8 million children have been murdered in the womb just in this country alone. Over 8 million. Was it 8.8 million children murdered in the womb since 1967 in England, in Britain alone. But if we're just animals, what does it really matter in the eternal scheme of things? That's all we are. And then the other end of the scale, when a person becomes elderly and infirm, and they decide that person has no quality of life, well, what do you do when your dog's so sick that the vet can't do anything for him anymore? What do you do? So if we're just animals, that's if the word of man is true. And if the word of man is true, then man wasn't created above the animals. He doesn't have a special dignity in that sense. He wasn't created upright and perfect, as the Bible says Adam was. He's just the next stage down the evolutionary ladder. He is an animal. And as for marriage, well, if there's no God in the beginning, there's no God now, well, what is marriage? It's whatever you want it to be, isn't it? I know the Bible says between one man and one woman for life, but hey, who says? So if two men want to get married, well, who says they can't? Who makes the rules? Two women want to be married? Who's making the rules? If there's no God, we make our own up, don't we? If it's not God's word of truth, and if you take the word of man, that's where you are. And as for Genesis 3, Adam falling into sin, there's no such thing as sin. If you take the word of man, there's no such thing as sin. There's unfortunate behaviour. There is negative behaviour. There is that that people do because we've not yet evolved to a stage where we've overcome our kind of primeval, whatever it is, animal behaviour. You know, we've not quite risen above that yet. So the best you can describe it as is unfortunate negative behaviour, but you can't call it something called sin. Death producing, sin produces death. Not according to the word of man. Because according to the word of man, there was death, disease and destruction for millions of years before man even existed. So death is not the result of sin, if you take the word of man. As for the law of God, well, there is no law of God. It's just the word of man, if you take the word of man. And who says those Ten Commandments are it? Who says you can't have your own set of commandments? If it's just the words of man and a saviour, well, who needs a saviour when there's no such thing as sin anyway? And as for a new heaven and new earth, eternal life, well, if you take the word of man, there is no eternal life. When you're dead and that's it. So there you have it, the word of man. But one thing we must understand, and that is this, that the word of man changes constantly. One minute he says one thing, and the next minute he says something else. Today, it's Big Bang 13.7 million years ago. Next year, they might have decided it's 15 billion years ago. He changes his mind constantly. He changes his view about what evolution is and what, you know, he constantly changes his opinions. We know that even in very recent times, he's changed his opinion about what a marriage is. You see, man's view changes with the culture. It changes with the times. But God's word stays the same forever. Because God's immutable. That means it never changes. And his word never changes. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Stays the same forever. And we live at a time and in a generation where people are rewriting the Bible to suit their own lifestyle. But all it is a corrupted version of what the truth really is. God said what he said, and it doesn't change. So if what God said about creation, if that's what he said, that's what he means, and it stands the same. And everything else that we've just mentioned stays the same. So at the end of the day, the question is simply this. Who do you believe? Which version do you want to believe? Is it the word of God? If so, then as far as I'm concerned, you take it all or none. You don't pick and choose which bits suit your theory. If our theory doesn't fall in line with the word of God, it's our theory that needs to change, not the word of God to suit our theory. So if we choose to believe God's word, we take it all. First verse of Genesis to the last verse of Revelation is his truth. Now, I understand that the minute they find out that you think the earth's only 6,000 years old, you might have some people laugh in your face. But ask yourself this. Why would they laugh? Why would they laugh? I'll tell you why they laugh. Because for all their lives, they've been fed with the word of man. That really is absolute contrary to what Jesus calls God's word of truth. So who's ignorant? They are ignorant. So yes, they laugh. But then, the word of man changes constantly. Who do you believe? At the end of the day, he pays your money, he takes your choice, as they say. For me, it's the word of God every time. Because God is a God who cannot and does not lie. What he said about creation is true. And because of that, you can rely on it being true what he said about salvation. What he said about creation is absolute truth, so you can rely that what he said about Jesus and the new creation is true as well. It said that he made the earth and the original creation, he made that just as it says it in God's word. He will make the new heavens and the new earth, and he'll do it the same way, by his word. God's word never fails. God's word is truth. Oh, amen. Let's just pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord God, your word is truth. And Lord God, it is our absolute authority for everything we believe. Lord God, we find ourselves, most of all of us in this room perhaps, Lord, we find ourselves staggered by some in the church today, Lord God, who are still discussing and debating how they can bring things in and accept things and believe things that they surely know is contrary to your word. And Lord God, are plotting and scheming to be able to do that. And Lord God, when all we're required to do is take you at your word and believe your word and accept your word as the final authority on all things. Lord, we thank you that your word is truth, but we thank you also that you've given us so many proofs and evidences that your word is truth. So as one man said the other day, I have faith, but my faith is not a blind faith. It's a faith that's based on evidence. It's a faith that's based on provable things. And so, Lord God, we have this firm foundation on which to build our lives and build our faith. Lord God, we just ask this night that you would strengthen us in your truth. And Lord God, help us to receive all your word as it is given as your word of truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.